Wow. Well, welcome if you're joining us this morning. It's great to have you, and we're continuing this morning. And as a church, we felt God lead us to draw aside and seek God in time of prayer, some fasting and different types of fasting. And really, that's on the back of wanting to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom, your government, your rule, your reign. Friends, that prayer is quite an all-encompassing prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And for Lordship, my kingdom has to go for His kingdom to come. And because He is a king, and it's really His will above mine, above anything that I would want. And Jesus, King of Russ, does not get along with, or will not get along with, Jesus, King of Russ. So Russ, King of Russ, is not a good thing. But Jesus, King of Russ, is a good thing. So friends, this is a thing that I've been meditating on. It was a statement I may have mentioned some time ago. We are not saved by recognizing a Savior. We are saved by acknowledging a Lord. And so we can say, yeah, I believe in the Savior. I see Him. But friends, it's what you do with the Savior. And if you acknowledge Him as your Lord. And that's why it says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, that's beautiful. That's powerful. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. Putting our trust in the One who's taken our shame on the cross in His nakedness. And so as a church, we were part of a church for 25 years that we served on, and it was called New Covenant Fellowship. And people would phone up and ask, hello, is that New Covenant Fellowship? And we should have answered, depends. If you're born again, then is the government of God over your life? But we never did. We used to like try and help them understand what a covenant was. Sometimes they even thought it was a coven, like a cultic coven. We'd have to say, no, we're not a coven. And we'd have to try and help clarify that. But you see, friends, when you're born again, you're under a new kingdom, a new government. And even that word covenant is so unfamiliar today. I mean, covenant marriage, that's not normally put together. And covenant relationships, that's often not explained. And what is covenant, friends? Friends, covenant is such a deep thing. Covenantal relationships are relationships that are founded in always and forever love. Always and forever love. A promise or a vow without an expiry date. That's the love of God. You cannot operate without that covenantal love in covenant relationships. And also Old and New Testaments. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we're not going to go into that this morning, but there is something that I want to speak about, and that is the kingdom of God. We've looked at Daniel. We saw certain aspects of various empires or kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman, and they all seem to tumble with this rock that strikes the statue in that picture in Daniel, and that rock becomes a mountain and fills the earth. And Daniel was given an explanation. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. The kingdom of our God shall endure forever and ever. And even in the covering of the Gospel of Mark, we spent maybe a year or more covering Mark. And in the very beginning of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus going into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God by saying, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that was his beginning of his ministry. And he demonstrated the kingdom in healing people of all sorts of afflictions and diseases and sicknesses by driving out the demonic. He was demonstrating the kingdom right there by even performing miracles. He was demonstrating something of this kingdom. And he said to his disciples, proclaiming as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, friends, this came through strongly in Mark, is that we have a king that went to a cross. Not what we would have expected. We would have expected him to go to a throne, not a cross. And that came through the whole Gospel of Mark. And so every kingdom has a king. And for the kingdom of God, it's King Jesus. Kingdom of heaven has come to man. There's a song that I keep trying to remember, Golden Oldie. The kingdom of heaven has come to man. And it carries on something along those lines. And it's a real, like a dancey one. But this is the verse in Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, of sins. That's out of darkness into light. That's out of darkness into love. That's out of darkness into liberty or love by the Spirit. So there's God is light, God is love, God is Spirit. It's into God and his kingdom. And the kingdom of God, friends, therefore, is the rule of God. The rule of God. Firstly, over the lives of those who have accepted his rule, but also over the whole world and its history. God, the sovereign king of the universe, rules over the affairs of men in order to bring to pass his purposes on earth. And the proud he's able to humble. We see this in Daniel as well. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he was an arrogant, pompous, proudful man who God humbled extremely. And it says, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. He lost his mind for seven periods of time. It could be 7 years. And his nails grew and his hair grew like he, just an animal. There we go. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Powerful. And there's a quote here that I'd love to say just around the kingdom. And it's by Derek Morphew. He wrote a book about the kingdom. God's rule is eternal and universal in the sense that he is, he was, he always will be the supreme ruler of all things. He rules the heavens, the angels, the planets, nature, history, and all reality. And yet we do not necessarily experience his rule in our lives. So God rules everything, except maybe you. That's the truth, because we have a will, a free will. And it's what we do with that rule, whether we come under his reign and his rule, or whether we choose to live independent of it. So that was the kingdom of God and as an introduction. And I want to say there's second point, the now and not yet of the kingdom. And it can be quite confusing because the Old Testament describes God's dealings with Israel and includes a prophetic hope that one day that God would come as king. He would personally visit his people and establish his kingdom when his glory would fill the earth. That was the anticipation. That's why when Jesus came, they were in many ways expecting that of him. And so the two ages are described in Scripture as this present age and the age to come. There's these both next to each other. In the coming of Jesus Christ, the age to come has entered the present age. The age to come has entered the present age. And the kingdom of God has come, but not yet reached completion. So as New Testament believers, we are living in a time where there's these two are overlapping. It's like you've got the kingdom that's here, but the kingdom that's still coming now. And there's a quote as well that is also, I think, really helpful this morning to explain the kingdom. Because I've struggled sometimes when I look at the kingdom and I look at the church and I think, and we're going to explain a little bit about the difference. But this is the definition, or this is a wonderful quote. The kingdom is the territory over which a king rules. The kingdom of God is thus the territory over which God rules. At our conversion, we accept the lordship of Christ over our lives. We come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And from that time on, we live under the rule of God in our lives. The kingdom of God is the redemptive rule of God in Christ, destroying his enemies and by implication bringing to his people the blessing of his reign. It's quite small, that writing, but the blessing of his reign. God wants to bring us into the blessing of his reign. Because in his kingdom, friends, by the power of his Spirit, there's joy, there's peace, there's liberty. It's beautiful. There's a wonderful kingdom of God. And so, friends, in Britain, under a monarchy, there would be times where they say that when the king in history, it would have to be repeated, the king is dead, long live the king. The king is dead, long live the king. And what were they saying? They were saying that there's perpetuity, that there's never going to be a throne without the king. It was an ascension statement. In other words, someone will ascend to the king, to the throne. Someone will ascend to the throne. There'll be a king. And in this last case, it was the queen. The king is dead. Long live the queen. There was that statement over this nation. And so God's invaded, his kingdom's invaded history in Christ. And it spreads, the Bible says, like leaven. And it grows like seed amongst and within us. And it will be fully established when Jesus returns. So it's the Bible shows that it's the kingdom of God is concentrated on Jesus Christ, on his rule and his reign, with both a present and a future aspect. And so the promise from Isaiah is that it's coming. This is a prophetic promise from the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, it's coming! For us, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will rule and reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Friends, when I read this, I just remember Bibi doing cross-stitch. And I don't think you did much cross-stitch, but you did this scripture on cross-stitch. It was beautiful. And it was hanging up in her mom and dad's home. And I just thought, man, there was a declaration that there's a kingdom that's coming. And then we see a ruler with all authority over every realm, over every age. Mighty God. Great power right there. Great authority over humanity. You can go into any age in the history of the world, any place where people are found in the world, you will find worship. You will find worship. And maybe in the East, it's to pagan deities and other gods and religious practice. And it's just as prevalent today. But dare I say it, in the West, it may be worship of self, a selfie, self, mirror mad, kind of focused on self worship, creating a God of our own making or our own like, the way we want God to be, benevolent, just some kind of God that's never going to interrupt our lives. He's going to be there when we need him, and we're going to be able to meet our needs and answer our prayers, but on our terms. And friends, that's a travesty, because God is a king, and he rules. And so Everlasting Father, that speaks of a beautiful, perfect peace and grace and forgiveness. Prince of Peace, the demolisher of hostility. Don't you love that? The demolisher of hostility, of the increase of his government on the peace, there will be no end. But friends, only a change of heart can bring peace. Only a change of heart. And we can say the words of peace, but if our heart is at strife and enmity, what will come out? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can say, that's why politics will never bring peace, will never cause wars to cease. Because unless they're carrying the peace, and the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God, their words will just be words. Empty rhetoric, trying to patch up something. But eventually, what will come out? And that's why the prophet Jeremiah had to say the following. The heart is deceitfully sick and is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? It's like he's lamenting and he's looking at the heart and man moving into darkness and he's grieving. God grieved over man and man's heart. When he saw it was wicked all the time and it was given this propensity to just move towards wickedness, God was grieved. God was grieved. And the heart needs the Prince of Peace to exercise his government. Friends, this morning, is he the king of your heart? There's a song that says, King of my heart. But is he the king of your heart this morning? And the alternative can be desperate depravity and darkness. Wikipedia, I suppose most things today are fairly politically correct. But this is what I read about Idi Amin. Now, friends, he ruled from 1971 to 1979 in Uganda. And he was the president. He had many titles, of which I won't give you, because they were quite inflated titles that he gave to himself. that his rule was characterized by rampant human rights abuses. This is what Wikipedia has to say. Political repression, ethnic persecution, extrajudicial killings, nepotism, corruption, and gross economic mismanagement. He claimed he had defeated the British Empire and added CBE, conqueror of the British Empire, to his many titles. Friends, that's one example of a heart that can move. And our friends, when it comes to that, I mean, unfortunately, the sad case of this man's life was that he brought many of his own countrymen to a place of loss of life. Some estimate up to 500,000 people of his own tribe and people and nation. But the thing that separates us from Idi Amin is infinitesimally small compared to us and a holy God. We are just like him or Hitler or any other despot who's ever lived, but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, we could be any one of those. I'm not picking on him. I'm just saying that our heart has that. That's why Jeremiah tries to say, look, there's something desperately wrong with the heart of man. And so when it's a case, I suppose, in any dictator of absolute power corrupting absolutely and given over to wickedness. And that's why I love also the prophet Ezekiel. He says that we need a new heart. We need a new heart. Your heart needs help. Can you say, my heart needs help? My heart needs help. He said, God promises through the prophet Ezekiel, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God, replace my heart with a heart of flesh. Put a new spirit in me. Put a new spirit in me. I trust you've experienced that. If you haven't, it's a wonderful promise right there of being born again, being born of a new heart, given a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. And so we have the promise of the kingdom through the prophet Isaiah. It's coming. And then the fulfillment in Jesus, the announcement, it's here. When Jesus started his ministry, the kingdom of God has come now. Repent and believe the good news. That's what was on the board outside. Then, so we have the kingdom that's broken with Jesus, crashed in hugely. But then we also have the next, the triumph of his kingdom. It's won. Having disarmed the principalities and powers and having made a public spectacle of them, he triumphed over them by the cross. So he's won a great victory. And then this passage out of Corinthians 15. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Wow. Wow. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Our king, he's ruling and reigning in majesty. And there's a day, it says, the end will come when everything will be handed over to him. And so we look at these pictures, and there's a wrong picture and a right picture. This picture, unfortunately, we need a paradigm shift or a reconstruct of our thoughts. When we see this particular picture, when it comes up, is of the world. And so you see a picture here, and you think, well, the devil, he's very prevalent. And there's God, and there's the church, and God's over the church, but only rules over the church, and the church is somewhat isolated in the world. And that can be a picture of the United Kingdom where you think the church is on the retreat and you think, well, there's closing churches or selling churches or doing this or that and the devil seems to be taking ground. Friends, that's not the picture. Go to the next picture because here we've got a picture that, big tick. God rules the universe. God is over all. He's Jesus, the head of the church. The church is God's primary kingdom agent, penetrates society as salt and light. And the devil's somewhat limited. He's limited. He has power, but it's under the power of Almighty God. And that's why it says in that Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. So my third point is to say that the kingdom and the church, that's always been a little bit of a I wouldn't say mystery, but it's been something I've wondered how these two fit together. The church is the church of God, and the kingdom is the kingdom of God. So what's the difference? We ask God in prayer to extend his kingdom. through the church, and we know that being in the church means part of the kingdom. So the two are actually, are the two actually the same? This is a definition. The church is called the called out assembly, the new community of people who've come under the lordship of Christ and have been empowered by his spirit to serve him in the world. Whereas the kingdom is the personal dynamic reign of God over everything. His people, but also over the whole cosmos, the whole universe. The kingdom is much wider than the church. So for the kingdom and the church, how they're related. Friends, even the apostles, they struggled with this. Because when Jesus was about to ascend, they asked him the question, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Thinking that the headquarters would be in Jerusalem and the kingdom would go from Jerusalem and they would be his subjects and they would go out and he would be the king that would be ruling and on his throne. But Jesus spoke into this in Acts 1 verse 6. They were thinking geopolitical, but the answer was spiritual. The spiritual view of God's kingdom. Jesus' response was to define the nature of the kingdom and how it would grow in an era between his first and second comings. This is what he said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how the kingdom's going to expand. You'll be my witness, empowered by the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes upon you. If you've not experienced that, that is a promise for you. That's a gift for you. No one excluded. No one excluded. We are living in a time when the kingdom has come, but not yet fully come. This present age and the age to come coexist, and there's a bit of a tension between those two. But the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church to preach the kingdom to the ends of the earth until the close of the present age. So five quick things, and these points should come up. So the church is not the same as the kingdom. The church is the ecclesia, or the called out ones, the called out assembly of God, while the kingdom refers to the rule of God over the cosmos or the universe, much bigger, much wider than the church. Then secondly, the kingdom creates the church. The kingdom is always prior to the church. As the reign of God breaks into the world, people are confronted by the demands of King Jesus. Think of the British Empire in its heyday. A people willing to lay down their lives for king and country. Can you remember the World War I posters? No, king and country are calling you. And people would sacrifice even their lives, send their sons, go off to war. That was a supreme sacrifice. Even the anthem, Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the way. I haven't sung that myself, but I'm sure the British Empire was championing that. But was every person under their rule and reign, was every person a British subject? No. Even some of those under the Commonwealth fought for independence. And there's a greater king and a greater kingdom. And so the point I want to make is that, even in this nation, I love that coffee table book, The Queen and Her King. It's a beautiful testimony of a queen who recognizes there's a greater authority over her, and it's her king. Her king being the King of Kings. And the queen acknowledging that she's the defender of faith and that she acknowledges who God is. And so, friends, when we come to possibly fighting for our independence, that's something that God never wants us to do. We've got to come under his lordship and accept his lordship because he's the head of the body, this church. And then the third is the kingdom has been entrusted, or the church has been, entrusted with the proclamation of the kingdom. The church has been entrusted with the proclamation of the kingdom. And we should preach it to all nations, as I've said. And preaching will include the works of the kingdom, acts of compassion, miracles of healing, standing against injustice. Friends, these demonstrate the reality of our message. Jesus rides forth on behalf of what? Truth, humility, and justice. And then fourthly, the church has been given authority and power as the proclaimer of the kingdom and as his representative on earth, as his ambassador on earth. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that? It's a great gift. The church has been gifted with that gift of and that ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the keys to the kingdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's greater than any overseas territorial army. The church is much mightier. It's a spiritual authority with spiritual power. That's the church. And the church is to demonstrate the presence of the kingdom here and now. So we live in this tension between these two ages at the same time, living in the present age, but experiencing the reality of the powers of the age to come. Hebrews 6 says, who have tasted, speaking of believers, you and I, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. We've tasted a bit of heaven. Heaven has come to earth. The kingdom has come. We've tasted it. We've experienced it. We've experienced reconciliation through forgiveness. We've experienced healing in many ways, emotional, physical. We've experienced these things. That's the kingdom that's come. We taste and see that the Lord is good and kind and loving and has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so the world should be able to look at the church and see something of God's eternal future. A reconciled, worshipful, inclusive, healed, and restored people. That's what the world should be seeing when it sees us. And friends, it is a mystery. It's a sacred mystery that we would be chosen, precious yet peculiar people. We're an alien. The Bible says we're aliens. Does it say that? I'm an alien. I'm an illegal alien. No, I'm a legal alien. Not in New York, but I'm in Gateway Church, Merseyside in Liverpool. So I don't, it's just, it's part of who I am. I'm an alien. Can you say I'm an alien? You're a strange, peculiar person. You're an alien. You look strange. No, no. So what are the implications? We're not just church goers. We are kingdom people. That's what we are. We are kingdom people. We're living under the lordship of Jesus in every area of our lives. And not just when we're together, but the kingdom of God is within you. When they asked, well, this is a verse from Luke 17. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, amongst you, in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you. So friends, as I wrap up, our allegiance is first and foremost to King Jesus as the new community of the King. Our relationships are the backbone of the church life, and they reflect a new reality of life in the kingdom rather than in the old ways of relating. And this has to translate into different attitudes and behaviors. It should. We should be different. We have to be different. No change, no Jesus. If people can't see the change, where's Jesus? So it should affect the way we view race and communities. It should affect the way we view our money and our possessions. It should affect the way we get married. It should affect the way we settle our differences. It should affect the way we are a prophetic community. We demonstrate the presence of the future to our communities and nation, that the gospel is the answer to their deepest needs. That's what we call to demonstrate in terms of the kingdom and the church. We are people of the future. I like that. We have a certain hope that is anchored in the promises and the return of the Lord Jesus to fully establish his kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth. And then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth as a testimony to all peoples. And then, and only then, will the end come. Not when some leader is seen to be the Antichrist. No, the gospel's got to go to all the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. So the kingdom and the church are intimately related to each other, but they're not the same. To confuse them is to limit the scope of the kingdom and distort the role of the church. To separate them is to distort the kingdom and limit the role of the church. And the growth of the church comes about by evangelism, as I've said. And it's progressive. It says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's expanding. It's increasing, and it's progressive till God's rule over all nations and peoples, until the promised kingdom has fully arrived. And then, and only then, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Rather they bow now than before the throne and are cast into a separation from God for all eternity. The Bible says more about hell than heaven. It speaks much about it. And it's a part of the truth of the gospel. So what's your reaction to the rule of Jesus? As I said at the beginning, we're not saved by recognizing a Savior, but by acknowledging a Lord. Acknowledging a Lord. coming under his rule and reign. And as I said in Romans, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We will be saved. Can we pray? Lord, I know if the Queen had to call people to arms, people would respond. How much more you, the King? How much more you, the King? You demand an obedience to you, Lord, to be subject to you. And it's not an onerous thing, Lord. It's a liberating thing. It's a life-giving thing. We lay down our lives so we can find true life that you intended in your kingdom. Lord, thank you that we can be partakers of this kingdom, that we can experience the goodness of the kingdom of God, that we can live in that place, not living with guilt, not living with shame, not living under a burden of sin, but that you have opened your arms on the cross, that our burden may be rolled away. And friends, if you've never bowed your knee, if you've never acknowledged him as Lord, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, friends, that is the point at which you need to respond. You must be born again. The scripture says you must be born again. It's not an elect, select couple of people that seem to be happy, clappy in the corner. It is a prerequisite to the kingdom of God. You must be born again. How can I inherit the kingdom of God? You must be born again. And if you're not born again this morning and you don't fully understand that, it would be our privilege to even right now pray with you. So to respond and say, I acknowledge I'm separated from God. Sin has come between me and God. Even echo that, speak that. I acknowledge that this morning. And I ask your forgiveness, Lord. I acknowledge my sin and I ask your forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that there's rejoicing for one, just one who responds to that, who bows their knee, who acknowledges their need of God and asks him to be Lord and Savior and King. Mighty to save. His arm is not too short to rescue you. I just feel right now that there's people that feel that they need to clean themselves up, that they need to make themselves presentable or somehow acceptable. Jesus died for you while you were yet in your sin, while you were yet in your brokenness and your failings and your frailty. God died for you then. So you come to him as you are. You come to him as you are. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Don't let fear or pride be the walls that keep you away from bowing your knee. Acknowledge him as Lord. Confess him as Lord. Believe in your heart that not only did he die for you, but that he was raised to life. He was raised to life victoriously, and he lives, and you can have a relationship with him as you put your trust in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.